Thank you, Lord. Thank you for bringing us together today. Thank you for the many good things that you have given us. Sometimes when we're in the midst of all the stuff that we go through, it's hard to look and see that there are so many wonderful blessings that you have given us. And we don't even necessarily like to hear somebody say that. But it is true. If we'll focus on those things, if we'll dwell on those things instead of the things that are troubling us, we'll find those troubles to be less troublesome, if you will. Yes. But I thank you, Lord. I thank you for your sacrifice that made all of this possible.
Yes.
That gives us eternity with you, which is going to make all of this apparent as being insignificant as it is.
Yes.
I just pray that you open our hearts today, Lord. I pray that your words flow through me, that we're able to catch a vision for what we are to be as people who live for you, as people who go out and make disciples. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Many commentators have opined about the extended childhood that we seem to be experiencing in the West. Did you know that the term teenager didn't even exist until the 1940s? It originated here. Historically, people took on adult responsibilities at a much earlier age. Now, part of that had to do with the reality that people didn't live so long.
Right.
Part of it also had to do with the reality, the economic realities, that you had to work. And as prosperity brought our standard of living up, all of a sudden we had all of this extra time. I think also, though, people had a stronger support system at once upon a time. That because you didn't necessarily move across the country or didn't necessarily move out, you were still around your family, and you still had the older people to speak into your life and help you in the process of growing up and taking on those responsibilities that you're taking on.
Amen.
But now we have this phenomenon where children never launch.
Mm-hmm.
Now sometimes that's economics do play a role. Last few years, things have changed. They're starting to turn back around the other way, but things are kind of rough there. And that plays a role. And sometimes there are other circumstances involved. I came back to my mom and dad after I was supposed to be gone. So I'm certainly not criticizing anybody. It happens. Now, I did go to my dad and I said, I'm not supposed to be here. You're not supposed to be supporting me. Tell me how much it costs for me to live here. And I initiated the process of giving him something to offset the fact that I was still in his house after I was supposed to be gone.
Amen.
Because it's just the right thing to do.
That's right.
But, you know, as we've said, children living in the same room is not necessarily bad. In fact, it's the way it typically has been throughout history, and in all the other cultures largely is that way. It's not necessarily a given. It's not necessarily a bad thing. We make it like it's a bad thing when kids are still around. That's not necessarily a bad thing.
Mm-hmm.
That's a bad thing if they don't ever grow up. That's the real problem.
Right.
The real problem is failure to mature. And I think there are a lot of things that play a role into that. One of them, for men in particular, is the diminution of our society, the role of men.
That's true.
And we teach them that they're not needed. We teach them that none of the roles that were made for are appropriate somehow, and what do you expect? If you teach them that what they did is not worth anything, then you end up with irresponsible men running around doing whatever they want to do. I'm not saying that that's right. I'm not saying that that's what should happen, but we shouldn't be surprised that it happens.
Right.
But we're supposed to grow up. Parents know this. A good parent has the goal that they want to raise a healthy, whole, and responsible adult. Why? Because we love our kids.
Amen.
And they may lament the passing of those sweet times that happen when you got a little kid. But ask anyone who's dealing with somebody who, for whatever reason, does not or cannot grow up, and they'll tell you it's a great grief to them. They love them anyway, but that's not the way it's supposed to happen. And only a depraved person would want it any other way. Because that's what we have. We have our kids so that they can go out and become all that they meant to become and spread out. Kids know this instinctively. They can't wait to grow up. Now, at first, I imagine it's because they imagine all these freedoms and all these things that they can do when they're grown up. And life will take care of that pretty quick, because eventually, the healthy will want to go beyond that and begin to assume the responsibilities of adulthood if they've been taught well. And why am I saying all that, somebody that don't have any kids? Because there is a parallel in the Christian life. The gospel is simple. A little child can understand. And like a newborn, and we get into a big theological argument here, but like that baby, we don't have a whole lot to do with that process at first. We're required to... And we do make a choice, so it's not exactly the same, but Jesus even said, nobody can come unless the Holy Spirit draws them. But just like those babies, Christians need to grow up.
Amen. That's true.
At first, like children, they are somewhat dependent on the more mature to guide them in that process.
Mm-hmm.
That's why Jesus said, go out and make disciples.
Amen.
Because there should come a time when the Christian reaches maturity and begins to disciple himself, other people, him or herself, other people. And Paul is, as he's writing to the Corinthians, makes this observation. He says, you're not mature. Mm-hmm. You're still babies. The author of Hebrews says the same thing. He says, you ought to be having solid food, but I've got to go back and give you milk.
Yeah.
Because you can't take it.
That's true. Amen, sir.
And Paul is addressing disunity as he says this. I was going to read that passage in Hebrew, but I know we're short on time, so we can go ahead. But discipleship is how we get there.
Amen.
Jesus modeled it by taking on his 12 disciples. You can see in the Bible how Paul modeled the same thing with Timothy. We think that Mark was discipled by Peter. Titus, Paul talks about the older teaching the younger. It's the way the church was meant to operate.
Amen.
That's why I don't think it's a good idea. It's all right for people to have age-segregated groups, and especially if the kids are real little. It's appropriate to take the little ones that, you know, just would not be able to understand or control themselves and give them something separate. But I think that we do ourselves a disservice when we take that to the extreme and everybody only interacts with their age group. Because you then take away that opportunity for those who've been around a while to help out those who are new. But in unity, we all contribute to the well-being of the whole body of Christ. I'm going to read today from the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. I'm going to start in verse 11. And we're kind of picking up in the middle here, but unfortunately, that unless we're going to read the letter from cover to cover, that's just the way it is. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature that belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. But speaking the truth in love, we ought to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, for whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for building up of itself in love.
Amen.
As Paul is writing this letter to the church at Ephesus, he covers several subjects. He speaks of the redemptive work of Jesus. He speaks of salvation by grace in Ephesians chapter 2, that verse we well know. By grace are you saved, not of works, lest any man should boast. He speaks of the unity of the whole body, both Jew and Gentile. And then he gives us some instructions on how we ought to live. But the scriptures that we're focusing on today, the verses that we're focusing on today, you may have heard the term fivefold ministry. And he's talking, and when we hear that term, it refers to this passage that we just read and those five roles that Paul begins with as he's writing here. So, okay, let's look at what they are. Apostle is a loaded term. Occasionally you run across someone who will call themselves an apostle. If you look at the definition, it says a delegate or a messenger, somebody who is sent forth with orders. Well, in that sense, it makes us all apostles. But this was a special role. It was placed first. And also in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, when he lists these things out, he makes a point of the apostle being first, and it usually is applied to Jesus' 12 disciples, and by extension to Paul. Hebrews chapter 3 calls Jesus an apostle and high priest of our faith. And in the sense, it's true in the sense that he was sent forth, just as the term is defined. There are some other people named who might be considered apostles, but some people will stop it right there. couple of people that Paul named in Romans chapter 16. It's not clear. I'm not a Greek scholar, so I'm not going to say that he's calling them apostles, but it seems as if he might be. Chapter 16, verse 7. Barnabas is clearly included in the book of Acts, chapter 14, as you read about the missionary journey that Paul has taken there, a couple of different places in verse 4 and then in 14. The apostles is used in plural, and the people under discussion are Paul and Barnabas. But, and then we have instructions about false apostles. I think I would be very careful. I don't know that people are, you know, Paul certainly took the title for himself and didn't have any problem using it. But I would be a little bit leery of somebody who takes that title today. It might not be appropriate. I'm not sure. I really don't. I don't have a strong opinion on that. But I tell you what, based on the things that happened around the disciples, the miracles, the healings, the signs that happened, if you're going to call yourself by that name, I better see some signs.
Right. That's true.
A prophet is someone who speaks for God, to put it in its simplest terms. He may tell the future, he may not, or she. But someone who is hearing from God and speaking what God says.
Right.
We all know what an evangelist is. We're all called in some measure to be evangelists. We're all called to share the gospel. But there are those who have been specifically gifted with that. That is their job. You don't find the term pastor used very often. The King James, I don't think, uses the word at all. The New American Standard uses it here. But the translation is from the word shepherd. The job of the shepherd was to defend the flock from attack, to tend to the sick, to find the lost, and to free the sheep that had gotten themselves trapped, and to earn their trust. And then teachers, which often more than one of these gifts may reside in the same person. But the teacher is someone, of course, who is sharing and training in the knowledge of God. What are these people all here for? To equip the saints, to equip the church for service. Because we got work to do.
That's right.
And to equip someone is to provide them with the tools, with the knowledge and the skill set that they need to go and do the job that they've been given to do. And that's what this is all about. To build up the body of Christ. Did you know we're all bodybuilders?
Yeah.
We're called to build up the body of Christ. There's a strong emphasis here, and throughout this letter, throughout Paul's writing, on unity, on being of one mind. To know, to grow in the knowledge of the Son of God. Now we say when someone gets saved that they've come to know Jesus. And that's true as far as it goes. If I have said hi to you somewhere on the street and I remember your name, I might say that I know you, but I don't really know you until we've spent time together.
Right.
And I've come to know what you like, what you don't like. You know, it's like when you get married, when you first meet somebody and you fall in love with them, it's great. But you don't really know them yet.
No. Never know them.
And, you know, over time, you know, hopefully, sometimes things go wrong, but hopefully, ideally, in God's design, you stick with it and you learn more than you ever wanted to know.
Right.
But one thing we do know, the relationship with Jesus is not like that.
Amen.
The more we know about Jesus, the more we love him.
That's true. Yes, sir.
The more we find out his heart for us. But we come to know what he loves, what he hates, and we come to more accurately represent his desires here on earth. In maturity, Christian maturity is defined as becoming more like Jesus.
Amen.
And so, for all of us, it might be said, it's time to grow up.
Amen.
Little kids, believe what you tell them, until or unless they learn not to. Children are easily swayed by the moment. You know, you that have taken care of them, you know, they get upset, you go give them some candy, or you show them something funny, or what, you know, take a few minutes with them, and you can change their whole outlook like that. They're easily swayed by the emotion of the moment.
Yeah.
We also know that children are prone to misbehave.
Yeah.
Because that's the way we're made.
Yeah.
And they're often prone to fight with each other. So Paul uses this as an illustration. He says, we're not supposed to be like that anymore. And the new Christian is like the child in these ways, that he or she has not yet learned discernment. And because we're missing that discernment as new believers, it's easy to be misled by anything that sounds good. We see somebody on TV and what they say makes us feel good, and so, you know, we think it must be true. After all, he's a preacher, right? And as new believers, really all of our lives will do this to some degree or another, I suppose, but particularly as new believers, we may be struggling with some old sins that we haven't been able to shake. And we're still learning the language of love. And so we might say things that maybe shouldn't have been said. But we grow up together. He says, by speaking the truth in love. Now, for those of you that have been in the church for many years, that phrase may strike fear into your heart. Because it often comes before somebody says something that's neither true nor love. And I think there is that component here that we are, you know, that we're exhorting each other, that we're guiding each other, that we're sometimes called to point out things that aren't right and say, hey, this, you need to fix this if you want to go forward, if you want to be healthy and whole. That's the difference right there. It is the truth in love. It's within a genuine desire to help somebody else, to draw them closer, to help each other out as a family ought to. But grow up. We're to grow up in all aspects of our lives. It affects everything. And our goal, again, is to be like Jesus.
Amen.
Because we are his body. We are the instruments through which he does his work here on the earth. And his life, the life that he gives us, that he gave us and that he gives us, is our source. And each part, each member of Christ's body has a function. You have a function. You may feel that because of the challenges that you face, because of the things that you've done, or because of whatever the reason may be, that you don't have a function. But you have a function. God created you with a purpose. Regardless of whatever it is that you're facing, whatever the challenge is, you have a purpose. God has something that He intends you to do that builds up the whole body.
Amen.
And all of us are intended to work together to form the fully functioning organism that is Christ's body. And we help each other. He talks in another place about how one part can't live without the other.
Amen.
You can't cut off a limb and have it go off on its own and live. It's all meant to function as a unit. And we're meant to function together.
Amen.
We're to grow collectively and we're to grow individually. And love is the substance in which we grow.
Mm-hmm.
Paul gives us then, after these words, some practical advice, which we don't have time to go into in detail. But in brief, he says, put off the old self. All those things that were part of your old life, throw them away. They're not good for you anymore.
Amen.
They never were good for you.
Right.
But throw all that away. Start, put away the old self and begin to speak the truth. Don't lie to each other. Speak the truth. And don't sin with your anger. I wrote that down before I heard anything that came up today. He says, be angry and don't sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. In other words, don't hold on to it. And if you need to do something to make it right, then do something to make it right.
Absolutely right.
He says, don't steal because you but work for what you have so that then you have something to share with other people. He says to speak good and not evil. And I just advise you to keep reading. We don't have time to go through all of it. Just keep reading. It's a great passage. But there is the value in helping each other and in discipleship. And that's really what I wanted to share with you today. Children don't grow up properly absent good adult guidance. And a new Christian is going to have a lot harder time. I'm not going to say it's impossible. God can step in. But a new Christian is going to have a lot harder time growing up properly, learning the right things, if we just say a prayer with them and send them on their way. You know, a child has very little choice in who his or her guardians are. But you, as a Christian, can choose. You can choose somebody who is following the Lord closely and choose to learn from that person. And those who are mature, those who've been around, who've been in the faith a while and know something, please be open. And please be willing and ready to share what you have learned and to be a part of that process. Because in our church, most of us have known the Lord a long time. There's a few newbies, but most of us have known the Lord a long time. Some may have walked with Him faithfully. Some may have been stunted and not grown as much as they should. Some are newer. But the goal is to have more. And for those who are new, I would say seek out somebody. Seek out somebody who will help you grow. We want to be all that God wants us to be. We want to be a mature church, not just an old church.
Amen.
We must be, for that to happen, we must be a discipling church. we must be ready for those people that God is going to lead us to and lead to us. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for what you're doing. We are small in number. We don't necessarily see how things are going to go forward, but you do. You haven't given up on us. You have not changed the mission of this body. And we ask for your guidance. We ask for your strength. We ask for understanding as we continue to move forward, as we continue to prepare ourselves for the mighty work that we believe you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen.